Take your Bibles out to Matthew 24, if you would. Take your outline out as well. If you will notice there is a very thin gray line there. And what did I forget? Oh, I forgot the offering. I thought the ushers had already come forward. Ushers, come forward. I thought we were doing the offering while I introduced Christian. Okay. Is this offering for Carla for her 50th? No. This is for John Seitz. I'm sorry. Ushers, thank you. I thought you had come forward. I'm a poor leader on that one, I tell you what. Lord, bless John and bless this offering, Lord. And we don't want to forget to bless this young man as he heads to Yale, Lord, just to bless him. Thank you for John, God. May we be generous in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for reminding me of that. My humblest apologies. If you'll note there in your bulletin, there's a little gray dot there because we want you later to play Connect the Dots. Say that with me. Connect the Dots, all right? And that'll be much later in the message, but just keep that in mind if you'll follow along. Have you ever had one of those moments that just completely took you by surprise, such as I just had? But I don't mean in a progressive way. I mean out of nowhere, all of a sudden, boom, there it was. Someone was there like hitting a brick wall, you know. I've told the story before. Now I love telling it, but I didn't enjoy it then. But when our daughter took my little Nissan and went through the garage cabinets all the way through the wall of the dining room, shoved the foundation out several inches, and I won't go into that story. I just told it recently. Now I love to tell it. Then I didn't enjoy telling it, but moments like that in your life. I had a moment like that in Israel, actually two of them, but one was much more intense than the other. But Mike and I have been delayed in our trip there in March because of the snowstorm that struck Springfield, and so on Tuesday morning, finally, we were able to get out of town. So we arrived there in Israel. We were a day late, and the team was already then. They had been through their whole first day of tour, and they were at the Sea of Galilee. And so we went out and we're just sort of meeting some of the people there after dinner and kind of walking along a little bit. And I'd gone out of our room, and I guess because of the way it was, we were talking, and there was a group of us kind of scattered along the shoreline there that I turned around anyway to head back into our room. And when I did, I walked in and I saw my black suitcase there, and I saw my black jacket over the kind of couch type of setting there. And I walked in the bathroom and just kind of to see if Mike had unpacked anything, and he hadn't yet. And I looked around. I didn't see any of Mike's things there. And all of a sudden, I took another look at that jacket, and it looked a lot larger than mine. And then I looked at the suitcase, and I realized it was almost identical, but I don't think that's my... I'm in the wrong room. How many of you know that's a really awkward moment right then? So immediately I headed toward the door, and I just hoped that I could sneak out of that room. And as I'm almost to the door, here came Chuck. Chuck Peterson is his name. He's a big boy and much larger than me. And so I ran into Chuck, and I just, you know, man, I'm sorry. And you can see the look on his face, like, what are you doing in our room, you know? And I made my way out, and I tried to explain my way and whatever. I thought, this is a great way to start a trip. Well, one of the pastors had wanted to meet with me after dinner, and so we set time right then. So I ran up to get with him, and I spent like an hour, and we talked. And then I FaceTimed with Carla because of Wi-Fi there in the hotel lobby. And then I went back to our room, and I went back and knocked on the door a couple times, and there was no answer. And I didn't want to be real loud, so I got right down by the kind of the crack of the door there, and I said, Mike, you know, it's me, and I'm tried to, you know, shout, yell, whisper, whatever, you know, and he didn't come to the door. So I went back up to the hotel lobby, and I said, you know, my name is Peterson, room 215 or whatever it is, and so they gave me the key to the room for Peterson, room 215, and I confidently put it in the lock, and I swung open the door, and there's Chuck. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And he answered me, no, what are you doing here? It was the most awkward, shocking, I had no idea. I'm like, how do I have the key? Oh, my name's Peterson, and his name is Peterson, you know. And I quickly closed the door. I said, you got an extra key in your lock. And I walked out of there, and I ran to our door. And I went around and realized that we were just one door over. I was one number off, but we have the same name. This is Chuck and his wife, Stephanie. She's the Chi Alpha director at Winona State. There's little Chuck there. I saw them in Minnesota when I spoke there recently. And the next morning, they're good friends. Winona State is where Dr. Jim Bradford did his undergrad work. And so they're good friends of Jim and Sandy. And so the next morning, I arrived at breakfast. And I don't know if you've been, well, you have. We've all seen Jim. He has that little grin that he gets. And as I walked up to the table already, he was kind of doing this. But I could see that little grin on this side of his face. And I thought, you rascals. And all Jim said is, now I want to hear your side of the story. Yeah. It's great. shocking moment. You ever had a moment like that? As we look to our text today, Matthew 24, there's an aspect of this that is absolutely shocking. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. I want us to begin in verse 36. We could start earlier, but then we'd be here a lot longer. So let's begin in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. When it comes to the return of Christ, and keep your Bibles or your handheld open there, not even the greatest Bible scholar in the world today, professor, teacher, student, lover of Scripture, no one knows when Jesus is going to come back. It's a locked up, concealed mystery, much like when the Cubs are going to win the World Series. No one knows. It's a mystery. How many of you know that may never happen? Yeah, I'm aware of that. You don't have to remind me. But I do know this. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come again. I wanted to talk to you this morning about this thought that no one knows the day or the hour when this worldwide event that will radically alter the rest of human history takes place. Jesus repeatedly instructed and promised and taught and warned his disciples of this. You go on and read, beginning the book of Romans, and you read, and you will see it peppered all throughout Peter and Paul and James and John and the other writers of the New Testament, that there's this common thread that Jesus is coming back. Think of that very moment when Jesus left that platform right there, that stage of the Mount of Olives. The angels already pronounce his encore. It would be this, that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They were standing there in awe. They were stunned at that moment. So as they stand looking up, shocked at how quickly Jesus, like, has just evaporated out of their presence after 3.5 years of his ministry and his time on earth, in the same way this Jesus is going to come back, he said. And they ran with it. I'm sure that over the course of months and years to come, I'm sure many of them, those disciples, they would rehearse in their minds the things that Jesus had taught them over all kinds of subjects, including this. I'm sure they remembered John 14 when he said it so clearly, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to be with me, so that where I am, there you will be also." So they ran with it. So sometimes very overtly, other times subtly in Scripture, but you'll note time and time again, their writings reflect their belief in this promise. Jesus is coming back, and they believed it was very, very soon. So what happened? Well, why don't we set the context by Jesus' own words here. Verse 36 again, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And I imagine that audience nodded their heads. They could picture that. Jesus, the master communicator, he so often would take something as common as an everyday event, everyday experience, just something they did commonly in the day, or he would take them to a historical moment that they knew, that his audience understood. And I'm sure all of them at that point, they could just picture Noah. But they probably pictured it in the sense of the context, really, of that day being so evil. But Jesus didn't do that. If you notice, Jesus simply says they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. So he really didn't focus on the judgment of that day. He didn't focus on the evil of that day. He just focused on how normal life was in that day. And it will be like that, he says, at the coming of the Son of Man. Matter of fact, I remember as a child, remember that little Bible story book I don't remember what they exactly were called, but they were in doctor's offices and dentist's offices, and my parents had their set, and I just remember that picture. I may have it off a little bit because it's been 45 years ago or something, but I remember them reading to me the story, and I remember looking at that picture and the people, their heads bobbing in the water, and the ark is shut up, and people are there pounding on the door, and I think one man was hanging on to one high branch that's left just before it's completely engulfed in water, and I can have that picture in my mind of what it was like. They had been eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and now they're screaming and begging and pleading for their life. And it made a mark on this child's life. But Jesus isn't done painting the picture for his audience that day. And he's talking, by the way, privately with the 12. And he goes on then with a few parables. But first, he brings up those two pairs, unique as they are. Verse 40 and 41. Keep reading with me. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. And two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. And there's all kinds of a theological debate over this. What is Jesus alluding to here? I have the answer for you out of my profound scholarship. I've really looked at this, and I believe it this way. Two men are going to be working. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. And two women are going to be working, and one will be taken, one's going to be left. Now, how many of you are glad that I'm your pastor and your scholar today that I figured that out? Do you need much more interpretation than that? Two people are going to be working. One's going to be taken. The other is going to be left. What's the picture? Well, let's start with Noah's generation. Jesus says they weren't aware that the flood was going to come. Even so, it'll be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then he says, two men are going to be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, two left. So then after this, what is Jesus saying here? The next verse, therefore. And anytime you read therefore in Scripture, you need to back up, because it has to do with after what I've just said to you, as a result of that, stay awake, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. As in Noah's day, they were unaware. As of two people working, one taken, one left behind. So stay awake. Circle back to verse 36 where we began. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. I've said this before, but honestly, if Jesus talked this directly, this openly, this honestly, to teach them, to instruct them, to implore them, to stay awake. Are we not needing this message more in year 2014 than they did 2,000 years ago? Is Jesus coming back? Do we need to be awake? Absolutely. But see, it's so much as I look at this, and you can leave it right off there. And many times, I think many of you are like this on a Sunday morning, that you say, okay, Jeff, we get the message, you know, you can wrap things up. And I always have another story or a few more moments for you. I'm just trying to be like Jesus, because Jesus did that a lot. And he continues on here. And he pushes on, and now he starts to drive it home even further, this whole idea of suddenness, of shock and awe. There's that lack of knowledge. No one knows, only the Father. Then there's that sense of what it'll be like. Everything's just going on as normal, eating and drinking, given in marriage. And then there are those two working, and one taken and one left behind. And he concludes them, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Then Jesus goes further, verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So here we have another parable, another picture. And it's a common one, easy to grasp. Your house is being broken into. This just happened to my mother-in-law a few months ago. We prayed for Ginger, and it startled her. She was 79 years. Now she's 80 years of age. And she was determined, I'm not leaving the house. And we said, go live and spend time with Greg and Julie just a few miles up in Scottsdale. Go over to Phil and Paula's house. Get out of there. She said, no, I'm not going to let them beat me at this thing. But had Ginger known when they were going to arrive, she could have called the police. They could have been set there and could have staked the place out and all. But she did not know. And it was shocking, and it rattled her, and it affected her. And so we prayed, and she's doing pretty good now. But Jesus made his point so simply, didn't he? And yet, he's still not done. He's brought up Noah. He's brought up those pairs in the field. Now he's brought up a homeowner that's robbed. And then he keeps speaking. Now he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. He's still talking about his coming. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, and I want you to say these words with me, my master is delayed. Say it again. My master is delayed. That wicked servant then and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The plot thickens. Same event, more intensity. But notice there's a delay. No one knows the day or the hour. One aspect of that is, then there's a delay. See, what Jesus is building here is this whole element of surprise. The robber shocks the homeowner. The one in the field is shocked that they're left behind. They're floating in the water, shocked that this flood has suddenly consumed the earth. There's a faithful servant who does what he's supposed to do, and he's commended by the master. But then there's that wicked servant, and he is shocked when the master returns and severely punishes him. Why? Because there was a delay. All the scenarios are now couched properly. No one knows the day or the hour. So there's going to be a shock and a surprise because there's a delay. Read on, chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. See, typical in a Jewish wedding in that day, the two fathers would come together. And with the couple hopefully to be espoused to marriage, and if the girl agreed to that then, and to what the fathers had brought together then, the families arranged, then the son would go and he'd begin to add on to the house, and so she would go back to her home or a village. It might mean that she's going to have to move some distance or not, but she would have time to prepare, and so her bridesmaids would get together, and they'd all prepare for that day. And the day would be set as an approximate date because we really don't know for sure when the house is going to be all prepared. So there'd be an understood delay. But as a big moment grew near, then the groom would send forward what we might call the best man. And he would announce, the bridegroom is coming. He's on his way. And so they'd scurry and they'd get ready. And so in this story, apparently, the groom is on his way. The announcement's been made, and it's evening time. And so it says that the celebration is about to begin. Those 10 young ladies, the friends of the bride, run out, and they have their lamps with them. Now understand, most likely in that day, there's no street lights and et cetera, so most likely these weren't just little lamps they might carry into their room at night or just around the indoor, but probably they were carrying what more to us would be considered a torch or an outdoor lamp in that day. And they'd take strips of rags and put them on the end. They'd nail them to the end of a pole and have those things soaked and saturated in that oil and be ready so they'd be good and bright. And they were ready to then run out, and obviously, it means then that it would require a lot of oil, especially if you were going to be there any length of time. But they've heard that the bridegroom's on his way, so they're prepared. And they pick up their lamps, and they run out, and sure enough, it gets later and later and later in the story that Jesus tells until the groom doesn't arrive all the way till midnight. It's an issue of timing. Verse 2, 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. It's kind of the perfect storm here. What a bummer for those foolish virgins. So much excitement. You might think that any of us would have said, let's just go, because we've heard from the forerunner, he's coming. But those wise ones, for some reason, they go ahead and take extra oil with them just in case. And verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, notice the word, as he was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. I want to remind us here, this is Jesus. He's given us parable after parable, illustration after illustration. And note here, it's midnight. It's midnight, he says. And then those virgins rose, verse 7, and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones then said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And now again, after Jesus has told yet another story, here comes another therefore. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The theme never changes. It's all about Jesus coming back. But the intensity as Jesus drives us home. I want you to note three things just quickly. One of the key elements to all of this is timing. Timing. There's a sense of hidden and delayed. There's that sense that no one knows, and Jesus emphasizes that more than once. No one knows the timing. And then there's that sense of delay in each as the story is further developed. Ultimately, he says, the groom was delayed. So timing matters at the coming of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes back. The second thing we notice, culture. In each of these, the scenarios, and that's typical of Jesus, as he talks about the culture, they're just doing typical things. They're working in the field. They're eating and they're drinking. One of them goes on to bed thinking everything is safe. They're serving their masters. They're getting their lamps ready for a wedding celebration. But they're all missing something at that moment that is most critical of all. The thief breaks in and steals. The bad servant loses his patience and begins to do evil things. The young girls fall asleep and not have enough oil, those that are unwise. One is taken, but the other is left behind. So there's a sense here that they're just doing normal things, routine life, but they're not aware of what is about to happen. And so Jesus underscores his warning. 24:42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. 24:44, therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Same conclusion keeps being drawn. It brings us thirdly to a warning. And the warning is simply that we could be like these parables, that we could be unaware or unprepared. As we get ready to celebrate 100 years of this wonderful movement, the Assemblies of God, as we prepare for this week, unfortunately, there won't be anyone here that was there, to my knowledge, that was there that really would have a cognizant remembrance of Hot Springs 100 years ago. But we do have our archives, and we have the writings of our early forefathers of our branch of the faith of Christ and the early spirit-filled writers of the 20th century. And one thing that permeates their writings, one thing that is evident from the very, very beginning is the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Savior, Healer, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and soon coming King. Amen? And all of that is surrounded with a tone and a sense that because he's coming back, then we need to get this message much beyond Azusa Street in L.A. and much beyond Topeka, Kansas, and much past Texas. But we need to go to outside of our borders and take this message to the ends of the world and the great missionary movement. And many of them will see the fruit of them, thousands coming to Springfield this week. How exciting is that? And like the forerunner, the Assemblies of God have ran forth for 100 years with their torches saying, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Get ready and prepare this world for this great Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and soon coming King. And even that sense of urgency that began 100 years ago, it began because they read the scriptures of Paul and Peter, James, and John. They read the sense of those disciples. Those disciples believed Jesus could come back at any moment. They were excited. They were anticipating. They were looking forward to the return of Christ. So they called the early church to be ready. I was raised with it in the 1960s and 70s especially, that I often reference. I'm thankful for my heritage. Thankful for those years. My dad dragged me to every quartet gospel sing there was in Southern Illinois. I fell asleep on my mom's lap so many times. I remember being carried out. Last thing I remember would be that perfect harmony. Next thing, I'm in my bed back home 3 hours away, you know. But all those quartets, they sing about Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. There was just that sense of urgency. The dramas, the skits, the hymns that we sang, so many of the songs. Now, why were we doing this in 1968, in 1975? It's because we were in the delay. Jesus had said this. His word has been clear. And 2,000 years had passed. But I believe that Jesus is still on his way. That as we look back into years, the 1700s and the 1800s, that God looked down and said, you know, I need to get my church readied. And so he decided to pour a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit out as the 20th century dawned. And with that oil being poured out, that message would be taken outside of where it was poured, and it would go throughout all the earth to let people know that Jesus is Savior and healer and baptizer in the Spirit and also soon coming King. I can't speak for the church that will arrive this week. Thousands of them from all over the globe. But I think I can speak to a little bit of commentary of what I sense in our church in America today. And I believe we're very strong that Jesus is Savior, that he came to seek and save those that were lost, that he came to give his life to serve as a ransom for many, that he came that any who believe in him, whoever would believe in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. I believe we're strong in that. But then you move to healing, and you move to baptizer of the Spirit, and you move to soon coming King, and I'd say we're not quite as strong as the evangelical church and even in many of our Spirit-filled Pentecostal circles. Now, the danger with that is not just our heritage, although that matters. And the danger of that is not just our 16 fundamental truths, although that matters. Those that were honed early in our beginning as a movement, that these are the things we believe, which include salvation, healing, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and imminent return of Christ. But I think our danger is that we could miss what is so obvious from the lips of Jesus. That one day we might wake up thinking, how on earth did I fall asleep? We may end up waking saying, how on earth was I left and the other went on? We might end up saying, how did I think that my house was fine and safe and secure, and yet that thief came in the night and broke in on me? Friends, hear me. Delay is part of the doctrine of the coming of our Lord. Delay, even though they believed that he was coming soon, delay was still in the doctrine. Peter put it this way, knowing this first of all, friends, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they're going to say to us, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. See, there'll be a delay, and as a result, there'll be people that will scoff. They'll laugh and say, oh, what happened to that thing about Jesus coming back? But Peter gave us the answer, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, the church, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So Peter's talking delay, but he's still talking a sudden, imminent return of Jesus. It's part of God's plan. It's how the story will unfold. How much more did he have to illustrate to us and to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives? So what is our danger today? Well, let's just look, and if you would, follow me then in your outline and just draw a few lines with me, if you would. First of all, I learned from Noah's generation that I can't just be living life. That's what we learned from Noah. Jesus didn't even emphasize again the sinfulness. He just talked about living life. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. I just performed a marriage ceremony of one of our wonderful young couples yesterday, and we rejoiced, and there was such a great spirit there. And that's wonderful, but we have to capture from Noah's generation, Jesus says, that you just can't be living life without keeping in mind that Jesus is coming soon. Second thing, the two at work. I think we learn from that I don't want anyone left behind. I don't want anyone left behind, do you? Wouldn't you love for everybody to go be with Jesus forever? And this is so subtle because we can think about ourselves and think, oh, I don't want to be left behind. But more than that, Peter says that the Lord is patient with us, the church. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to suffer eternity apart from him. He wants everyone to be saved. So really to the church, some of that patience of the Lord is what? So that we will keep being a sending agency. So that we will continue to pray over our missionaries as we do every week. So we will continue to be a missions church in the Assemblies of God. That we will continue Central Assembly to carry that baton and to keep it going until Jesus comes. That we will be faithful witnesses in our Jerusalem right here in Springfield, Missouri and surrounding communities. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish and he's being very patient with us. There's a delay. There's a delay. And those two at work teach us we don't want anyone to be left behind. The homeowner teaches us, I think, that I must be aware of danger. See, we can possibly get so secure that we go to bed at night, don't even check the doors because we're secure. Not even knowing the thief may break in. In the same way, spiritually, I think many times, much like, and we read it in those seven letters of Revelation, and especially to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You're hot or cold, church of Laodicea. I'd rather you be one or the other than be lukewarm. He's talking to his church. And it's easy for us to just kind of get so secure and comfortable. And it's a picture of that homeowner as he goes on to bed, not worried. But the thief came that night. We learn from the two servants, I must stay faithful to the end. One did, the other didn't. Jesus says the one is commended, but the other is there with those that weep and gnash their teeth. Cut him to pieces. Very graphic what Jesus says there. But see, it teaches us that we must be faithful all the way to the end. And we might look back and think, oh, I was looking for his return in year 19, whatever it was. But you think now, friends, we have to stay faithful to the very end. To the very end. Because that master came and he shocked that foolish servant. And the last, the foolish virgins, well, I think they teach us that I must stay prepared. And have plenty of oil. Plenty of oil. Because I don't know how long the delay is going to be. I've gone through this in my own life. I'm 52 years of age. I know that shocks you that I'm that old. I'm 52 years of age, though. So as a wee little boy praying around altars just like this, I remember praying. I remember pulling the covers over my head. That sense, oh, I don't know, and reviewing in my mind. And I have to admit, some of that theology could have been softened a little bit by my teachers and my parents. I wasn't that insecure in Christ. But you know, I look back and I tell you what, that kind of fear of God will be in you as a teenager. Jesus could come back at any time. But you know what? We play with that in our minds. And let me just close with just a simple question. And you might say, well, that's an unfair question because of what we just read. But I don't think it is. Yeah, but no one knows the day. That's the whole point. No one knows the day. So I want to propose to you today as we close, if you knew it was 30 days from right now, let's say right at this very moment, 30 days from today, this day, at this very moment, whatever time it is, don't look at your watch, it's 11:52, I know. At this very moment, in 30 days, Jesus will come back. How different might you live your life? I mean, think about it. We have a month to prepare. What would you do with your bank accounts? You know what I'd do with mine? I'd give everything to the work of the Lord. Huh? If I knew, I mean, I'd just throw it all. If we truly knew, if the Lord himself, this isn't going to happen. But if we knew, I wouldn't want to have a dime anywhere here. It doesn't matter. It's all going to go there. Right? I'd especially make sure my tax dollars went there. Could I hear an amen this morning? Let's move right on. You know how many phone calls I would make? I wouldn't let them off the hook. I would beg. Say, listen, you've got 3 weeks and 2 days. You've got 4 days. It's going to happen. I promise you it's going to. I would beg people if I knew in 30 days. And I know it's not fair. If only we knew. But think about it. That's what Jesus was trying to illustrate to us. He was trying to reach us, that we be passionate every day of our life, that we live and not be caught unaware as those in the days of Noah, that we wouldn't be the one that's left behind. We'd want everybody to go, that we'd be a faithful servant who took care of what we were entrusted, that we'd be a wise young lady who ran out to say, come, come, Jesus, come, we're ready, and we keep oil, and we'd have extra oil, and we would keep prepared all the way until the midnight hour. And I think it's significant to us, and we often talk about it. Young people, hear me here. I grew up hearing the thought, the songs about the midnight hour. It's because Jesus taught it that way. He said it'll be as if he comes back as it strikes midnight. Say, when will that be, Jeff? I don't know. No, none of us know. But if we look back over just the last 100 years, it's phenomenal what we see taking place in our world. And we look at today. The world's always been evil. Don't worry about that. And yet we see an increase of so many things and technology, and we see Daniel's prophecy, knowledge will increase, and people will cross to and fro across the earth, and we see what's happened. You've got to realize what it was to live in year 1890 and then what it is to live in year 1990. Total difference. That 100 years, technology, it's amazing what's happened. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon, but regardless, we have to live as if to be prepared. I want every one of you to leave this day out those doors thinking today could be the day that Jesus could come back. You may have your own theology worked out and you know there's four more things that have to take place. That's between you and him. As for me, this week alerted me once again, just reminding me again, Jeff, you've got to live as if the Lord could come at any time. That's how they lived, the first century church. That's how we need to live. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking about for a moment, and we will close in a minute. You'll go on your way. You'll be at a restaurant. You'll be eating. Your day's going to go on, I know. But right now, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready? Say, how am I ready? We sang it earlier in the great hymn of the church. When the trumpet sounds, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's it. The way you're ready is that you're dressed in Jesus. The way you're ready is that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. The way you're ready is that you are cleansed and you're living for him. John put it this way. He said, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself. And so you're living as pure a life as you can. And there may be someone here, I imagine there are many here, that you're really not living as pure as you can. You're playing a little bit of games with God. You're kind of lukewarm. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not serving God at all in my life. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. You turn to Jesus today. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And we pray, oh, Lord, get us ready. May we be ready. May we be prepared. Picture it with me, Noah and his generation. Two people just out working in the field. A faithful servant and an unwise servant. Those foolish virgins that weren't ready, didn't have an extra oil, those wise ones that were ready that went in to the wedding celebration. Everyone here within these walls today, I want you and I want your relatives and I want your friends, I want your oikos, your relationships, your sphere of influence. I want all of us ready to meet Jesus. Don't you? Don't you? He taught us to be ready. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead us through a prayer. I'm just going to pray this by faith without asking anybody to raise a hand or anything like that. But if you are here today and you say, Jeff, I don't think I'm ready, and I'm just not living the way I read in these parables, it teaches me. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer. It's not a mantra. It's not something that we just kind of cooked up. This is a prayer based on the Word of God, based on Scripture, where you talk to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and that you believe Jesus died for you. And I'm going to ask the whole church, we're going to join together with you. And even for many of us, just a fresh cleansing and a fresh preparing. Would you pray with us right now? Let's just pray this together. Everyone together. Oh God, I don't understand everything. but you made this quite clear. And I've heard your word today. And I respond now in faith. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you came to earth once, and when you came, you offered your life on the cross for my sins. I put my belief in you. Please forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sins. I put my hope in you that I have eternal life because of you, Jesus. And I believe you're going to come a second time. And I want to be ready. So cleanse us all. Purify our hearts. May we be ready. May I be ready when the trumpet sounds and we go to be with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, in front of you there's a card. There's a stack of little cards there in the pocket in the pew right in front of you. Love if you take out the one that has to do with your decision for Christ. If you would just fill that out and say, today is the day I settle things with God today. Take it back to our Connect counter right out here on the lower level. If you're in the balcony, please make your way down though with that and go right back there. There'll be a couple of pastors there, people there ready to talk to you. Let them know that today was the day that you did that. As we close, I want us to bow our heads for one more moment, shut our eyes, and I'm going to give you about 15 seconds, just in quietness, to think about others. I just want you to think about anyone that you know that if the Lord came back in your heart, you would imagine that they are not ready. There's a man heavy on my heart today that I just barely know him. I don't think he's ready. Would you take about 15 seconds and just think? God, lay people on our hearts right now. Lay them upon our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, as you delay your return, I pray, Father, that we would be faithful then to go out and to prepare others, Lord. May they hear the message that you're coming soon. Would you pray it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.